Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 11. Today we come to the last of the 10 plagues recorded here in this section of the book of Exodus. These 10 mighty acts of God that were designed to differentiate themselves from natural phenomenon. Now it's true that plagues of locusts occasionally come, and hail falls from the heavens and damages trees and crops, and cattle die. But these 10 catastrophes occurred in rapid succession. The fact that even the water in the household containers was turned to blood let the people know this was not just some natural occurrence. The protection of the Israelites from these plagues was a clear signal that God's hand was separating the Egyptians from the children of Israel. The precise beginning and ending of each plague. On one occasion, Pharaoh was even allowed to set the time for the ending of the plague, that being the plague of the frogs. All of these demonstrated clearly that this was the hand of God. These were miracles from Jehovah God against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, you'll remember in the story as it goes, each time Pharaoh relented, and then later he hardened his heart. Finally, the most tragic of all the plagues was about to occur. Read with me, if you will, here in chapter 11 of Exodus, the first 7 verses. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Again, God is going to give proof that this death that will occur throughout the land of Egypt is not just some natural occurrence. It wasn't just some terrible outbreak of swine flu that caused it. God is going to give a sign here, and he says, among the Israelites through that night, you'll not hear a dog bark. Now, I don't know what the dogs do in your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, if there's ever a siren at night, all the dogs began to howl and bark. And on this night in Egypt, there was wailing throughout the land. The cries of mothers and fathers and family members who were crying out in anguish and pain. And it said the sound of wailing could be heard throughout the land. And yet not a dog made a sound that night among the Israelites. This was more than just some natural thing that was going on, some natural plague. This was the hand of God moving among the people of that land. Now, Pharaoh had ordered earlier that all the Hebrew males be killed, be thrown into the Nile. Now, he would this night experience the very pain that he had caused to so many families among the Israelites. This plague would be the one which would at last, at long last, secure the freedom of Israel. Now, God gave special instructions to all of those Israelite households that night. On that night, when death came to Egypt, they were to have a special dinner in their homes. Read with me in the next chapter, chapter 12, the first 8 verses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." So the calendar would begin anew with this event. It was so important, so central to their future, to their relationship with God, that it would mark the beginning of their year from that day forward. Verse 3, he says, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." On that night, having been warned through Moses, all the families knew that something big was about to happen. They had been told that their departure was imminent, and they had packed their meager belongings. As Moses had said to them, they had asked of their Egyptian acquaintances, their masters, the ones in whose houses they had labored, they had asked for gifts. And God had disposed the Egyptians to give those gifts. In fact, they had given them large amounts of jewelry, as we'll see later on in our study. And then they gathered that evening. They had already selected the lamb that was to be used, this lamb that was perfect, without defect, a year-old lamb. And they had stabled that lamb separate from the flock. And on this night, at twilight, just as the sun was setting, that lamb was butchered, the blood was taken, and as the wife was preparing the meal to be consumed by that family, the father went out and he took a stalk of hyssop and he dipped it in that basin filled with blood, and he splattered that blood on the door frames of the house and across the top of the house doorway. And there it was covered with blood, and the children in that household would have had that burned on their memories. Never before had something like this been done. And there, as they ate that meal, their mother said something to them that she'd never said before. She didn't say, "Chew your food good and swallow it." She didn't say, "Slow down." She said, "Hurry up. Gulp your food. Eat it fast." The father was dressed. He had his staff in his hand. And they were told, "We don't even have time for the bread to rise. Don't even put yeast in the bread, because it's got to cook quickly. We've got to eat quickly. We're about to go. And when the signal is given, you better be ready." And so they ate that meal quickly that night. And they heard the wails throughout the land. And again, those children could never forget that night what they experienced as they were about to make their departure in darkness from the land of Egypt. Now, we're told in chapter 12, verse 29, that the plague struck at midnight. At the hour of midnight, the firstborn throughout the land began to die. All those firstborn males, the firstborn of the cattle, became violently ill. And in just moments, they were dead. And the realization of this spread from household to household. I want to do this morning And I want to just ask all the firstborn males who are here today to stand. I'm a firstborn male and I'm standing. Any of the rest of you that are firstborn males, just stand. You can imagine the impact that in one night this would make on our church community if the firstborn males were to die. Throughout the land of Egypt, all those died through the night, including Pharaoh's firstborn son. Now the Israelites were dressed, and they were ready to go. Look in verse 31 of chapter 12. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." Pharaoh had suffered a tragic loss. He believed now that this was God that had taken his son. And he says, when you leave, don't leave a curse, leave a blessing behind. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides the women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. From that night forward, this event was memorialized annually in the Jewish celebration of Passover. The night that death swept through Egypt but passed over every home that had been marked by blood. Even today, Orthodox Jewish families gather to celebrate what they call the Seder meal, the celebration. And they have roasted lamb, and they have bitter herbs there on the table, and they have their drink offerings, and they have their matzah bread, bread without yeast. And as part of that celebration, a child in the family is designated to ask that all-important question, "What does this mean?" To which the head of the family responds, "With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And they explain that the bitter herbs represent the bitter suffering of the people, and the unleavened bread represents the meal of haste with which they ate before they left. Now, Passover was to become the defining ritual in Jewish self-identity. Now, I want us to move the clock forward by 1,000 years, over 1,000 years. It was Passover again. The Jews had long settled in the promised land, and there in the capital city, one small gathering among many who would gather that night to remember again this meal. This gathering was Jesus and his apostles. And they had an upper room that had already been selected for the meal. His disciples had gone in advance and had made preparations. And that evening they sat around the table in what has been called the Last Supper. And they remembered that evening what God had done so many years earlier in His deliverance of Israel from their bondage of slavery. But Jesus was about to give a different and even deeper meaning to this sacred celebration. Look over in Matthew chapter 26. There in that chapter, Matthew records the events of that evening. And down in verse 17, Matthew chapter 26, down in verse 17, we read, "On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread," that was another name for Passover, The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. They would have taken one of those lambs, those perfect lambs. They would have prepared the meal, had the bitter herbs ready, had the drink offerings ready, the unleavened bread ready. And so down in verse 26 of that same chapter, we read that while they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." That had never been done before. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." They didn't understand then, but they would. Because the next day, Jesus would become God's sacrificial lamb. Jesus would go to the cross, and there God would sacrifice his lamb, and God would paint the timbers of that cross with the precious blood of his firstborn son. And from that point on, all who came to him in faith were added to that blood-bought institution, the church. And you remember, I know many of you, the day you became a part of that blood-bought institution. I was 13 years old. And I remember on a weekday morning with a small group of people gathered confessing Jesus Christ as a Son of God. And I was washed in the blood of the Lamb as I went beneath those waters of baptism. And on that day I was marked and sealed by His blood and by His Spirit. And because of that, when the midnight hour of my soul occurs, I will stand in the shelter of the saved, protected by His blood, just like those ancient Israelites were protected by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of their houses. Now Jesus, that night that we just read of, celebrated this Passover with His followers. And He said to them, "I won't celebrate it again with you until I celebrate it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And in Acts chapter 2, we read about those 3,000 with which the church began explosive growth. And as the numbers were added daily, and those people, as they gathered for the very first time as a church to remember what Jesus had done, this ritual that Jesus instituted, as they took that bread and as they took that fruit of the vine, Jesus was there among them. And as they celebrated it, He celebrated it anew with them. As they gathered around that table in honor of Him. And spiritually He was among them as He is today among us. As we celebrate and remember what He did for us. We remember the freedom from the slavery of our sins. We remember the salvation through the blood of the Lamb of God. And they thanked Him for that as they remembered. As we thank Him, as we remember today. And that sacred supper continued on. We read a number of years later an account that's recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." That became a euphemism for the Lord's Supper. And Paul preached to them on that Sunday. You know, when you reflect about all of this, you just think with that first Passover meal back in Egypt, as those families gathered that night, dressed, ready for flight, there has been some 3,000 years of remembrance of the deliverance of God Now it changed with Christ and became far more meaningful. We today are at the pinnacle, looking back at God's salvation from a vantage point that they didn't have the blessing or the advantage to see. It began with Christ in that room with a small group of men, and it soon included those 3,000 in Jerusalem, and it spread. And today we stand, you and I, at the end of a long line of those who gratefully remember our deliverance through the precious blood of the Lamb. And this morning we still use that bread of haste. We'll be using in just a moment unleavened bread as they did 3,000 years ago. We will still be using the fruit of the vine that Jesus blessed that night as he gave the cup and said, "This is my blood." And we'll do it in memory of him. Let's share now in that meal together. Will the men come forward and serve us at this time?